I'd like to share the New Testament reading with you from Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but you are a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Boy, this is fun to be here today. I first came to this church in around 1975, 1976 for a presbytery meeting. Dick Grout and I were very good friends for many years, and then after that I got to know Pansy Evers, and we were friends for a long time. And I have always loved this church, and it is every bit as beautiful today as I have remembered it over these years. I've always admired the stone front. Every time I've been here, and I think a number of times we've been through the Christmas season, it is so beautifully decorated. The tree, these banners are tremendous. I don't know who made them or where you got them, but they are beautiful. And by way of just a little bit of a preaching lesson, I think I've had about six or seven of you say, well, you know, we're not going to have a huge congregation today. And I wanted to say, but they're Presbyterian. They'll spread out and fill it all, which you have. But as I look at you, I think it is marvelous. By my count, and I did the best I could, I believe there are 36 of us here. That's three times the number of disciples Jesus had. So you're three times bigger than the early church. I grew up in the Minnetonka Methodist Church from the time I was 5 years old in Minnetonka, Maine. How many of you have heard of Minnetonka, Maine? Oh, okay, one. That's good. That's that's one more than the last congregation. And we were lucky some Sundays if we had 15 or 20 there. And I say that by way of saying that it's not how many we are in number. It's how filled our hearts are with the presence and the love of the Lord. I am a Christian today, and I've been a pastor for 42 years, actually 44 right now. I haven't been allowed in a pulpit. I mean, I haven't been in a pulpit for the last 2 years. But that church is why I became a Christian, and quite a number of we young adults who grew up in that church. It was an old congregation, and we were not too many children, maybe six or eight of us at any given time. But we grew up knowing that we were loved and that we were precious. And now as an older person, I look back and I think of all those people that I thought were older. You know, in reality, they were probably 50 years old enough, but they seemed old to me. But a lot were in their 90s, 80s and 90s. And I look back and I realize the tremendous witness they gave to me of both the love of God, but also what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so I commend that little story to you. Now, you're probably wondering how I happen to be here. I'm kind of surprised myself. I got a call from Scott about 10 days ago, and I answered the phone and said, hi, is this Bob Higgins? I said, yeah. I said, this is Scott down at the Cottage Lake Church. I said, hi, Scott. And I thought to my folks, 2 years, and finally somebody from Presbytery has called. And Scott said to me, he said, Bob, I am really desperate. He said, I have called 10 people, and none of them are available to fill the pulpit. And we've gone through the whole list. I don't know what to do. And then I was talking to Irv Roeder, and Irv said, well, have you tried Bob Higgins? Nobody ever calls him. And so he said, Bob, is there any way you can fill the pulpit? And I said, well, you know, I'm trying to lose weight, but I could probably fill 3 or 4 pulpits, Scott. What do you need? So here I am. My background's in the bulletin. I was at 38 years at Cascade View. When I first arrived there, I was 28 years of age. When I retired, I was 66. I almost don't want to tell this, but I think you'll understand because I find it quite humorous. I don't know that my wife does, but she's heard it a lot. you know, we all retire with distinction. At least we try to. I do. I guess I was. I think the little thing I got when they got ready, I mean, when they retired me, was that with honor. But I do think that I was one of the few pastors, maybe the only pastor in the denomination, that had one church for 38 years and was married to three different women. Now, I must remind you, this is a Presbyterian church. It's not like the Episcopal churches. You only can have one at a time. But I say this, I get a point for saying this. I was divorced in 86, single dad with three kids for 6 years, got remarried, picked up two stepchildren. Now we're at five. My second wife and I had a sixth child together who's now 20 at Seattle University. And then she died of breast cancer in 2000. And then I was a widowed pastor for 14 years. And then Ginger and I, whom we've known each other for 18 years, we got married last year. I say that because I think it's cute to say and fun to say, but I also say it for a reason. My life experience is I have found the presence and the love of God from the time I grew up in a tiny little church through the pastor, the two churches I've pastored, and especially at the one I retired out of. That no matter what brokenness was taking place in my family, no matter how unusual or different my journey was, people loved me. And that really is what being a community of faith is all about. Title of the message this morning is Living the Incarnation. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son so that we might receive adoption as children. Because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. You are a child of God, an heir of the riches of deeper life in the riches of God's kingdom, which are riches that are found in the human heart. Three of my six children are adopted, and I learned about 30 years ago, much to my surprise, that when Paul speaks of adoption out of the Roman culture, that back in Roman times the law was such that when you adopted a child, you could never separate yourself from that child. You could never disown that child. Within Roman law and the inheritance of wealth, an adopted child could not be disowned. A natural child could be. And at that time, since we were on our third adoption, all of a sudden that had power in my heart in terms of my three adopted children who are now all adults. But it also spoke to me the deeper meaning within this verse that Paul wrote. And that is that once we've opened our hearts to God and allow the Holy Spirit to be poured into us and have been born anew from above, we are a new creation and we forever are united with the one who loves us and who calls us to go into the world in God's name with God's presence. My wife, Ginger, has raised two children, is also raising two grandchildren. Her youngest grandson is 16 and we got one more year, and he hopefully will be out of high school and on his way. I took her grandson, Jordan, and I went out to Dairy Queen with a friend of his, Taylor's. And I was feeding the boys, and it was a Saturday night a week ago before worship, and Jordan, who worships regularly, is involved in the church, said to his new friend, Taylor, he said, "We're going to go to church tomorrow. Would you like to come with us?" And I could see the boy getting nervous, and I said, "It's really a nice church. It's a congregational church in Bellevue." And so we'd love to have you come. And he said, "My folks don't go to church." And he said, "That's really nice, but probably not this time." And we were fine with that. And then he got even more embarrassed. He said, "I believe in God." He said, "I think there's got to be someone up there. It's all the only thing that makes sense." And thus ended the conversation. And I thought about that up there, God up there. There are three great moments in our life journey as Christians: Christmas, the birth of our Lord; Easter, the resurrection of our Lord; and Pentecost, in my mind, sometimes I think the most important of all, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where to an open and contrite, searching, even doubting, but nonetheless yielded heart, God pours God's own heart and mind within us. God incarnates God's self within us. This is Christmas. And this is where we truly celebrate the beginning of the incarnation. One of the earliest disciples spoke of the incarnation this way. In Jesus, God became all God could be in human flesh. And for 2,000 years, you and I, as people of faith, for 2,000 years, we have lived out of that mystery and that experience within our life. There's something about Jesus of Nazareth, something that somehow grabs us, most often grabs us when our lives are broken and we're feeling empty and hurt and unwanted, and we have to have a reason and a purpose. We want to know who we are. Why are we born? What is life all about? And somehow in this mystery of faith that is illuminated with beautiful Christmas trees and beautiful banners and beautiful smiles of folks gathered together in worship, somehow it grabs us. And somehow our heart yields and our minds become pliable. And it becomes a reality for us, and we feel a life flowing within us that we had not known before. This Christmas season, we give thanks and celebrate the incarnating of God's fullness in human flesh. And it is a mystery, but all of life is a mystery. And the older I get, the more mysterious it becomes. Life is truly a mystery. The incarnation is a mystery, and we comprehend it and appropriate it only through faith. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Lauren Isley. Any of you read Lauren Isley's book, The Immense Journey? He's a paleontologist. Got to be careful with this. Well, I'm used to having water where I can see it. Yeah, but I'll knock it off if it's up here. There we go. I have allergies, so I have to. This is water. I have allergies, and I have to. When I went downstairs to get it, I don't know what she was going to give me. It was in a flask, and I said, no, I'll just take water. She said, you're sure, so I just got water. I said, I grew up Methodist. Lauren Isley died in 1977 at the age of 70. He's a great paleontologist. His story is fascinating. He really would probably say he was not a Christian, but he appreciated Christ and believed in Christ. God was making God's self known. He was a man of a great appreciation of the mystery of evolution, the mystery of who we are, and the mystery behind it all. One of the stories he tells of many, he's a storyteller. He was at an outdoor Shakespearean play, and they were lights up. It was in the evening. On stage, the play was taking place, and he was sitting here with some of his friends. And as he was partaking of the play before him, he looked up and he saw a huge moth fly around the light above him. And he thought about that for a while, and he said, that moth is flying around that light. And that light was right in the midst of the play. He said, that moth has no idea that he is flying around and doing his journey in the midst of a play that is taking place all around him. And even beyond that, that moth does not understand that that play in which he is in the midst of is in the midst of a greater reality, which is all of the life around us. John said, no one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made God known. Can you imagine if somehow Lauren Isley could have become a moth and gone up and shared with that moth the truth of a deeper reality? That moth was not only in the midst of a great play that he was unaware of, but that moth was in that play was in the midst of an even greater reality. So you see, within the incarnation, with the fullness of God's heart and mind exploding into human history through Jesus of Nazareth, who is fully divine and fully human, all of a sudden, you and I are gripped by the depth of a reality we never had seen before. Part of that reality is we come to appreciate the fact that just like we were once in our mother's womb for 9 months and then birthed into this life, we now live literally within the womb of this earth. And by faith, we understand that through our death, we'll be birthed from this womb into an even greater life which eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor the mind been able to imagine. But you know, something very profound, and in some ways even more profound than Jesus, the incarnation of God in Jesus of Nazareth, it's what has been taking place for 2,000 years down to this day, and has taken place with all of us gathered here. O little town of Bethlehem, the third verse, O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sins and enter in, be born in us today. And we want our sins casted out, not because suddenly we'll become acceptable to God, but our sinfulness has to be cast out so that our lives can be opened to the incarnating of God's heart and mind in us. Be born in us today. Christ is not only born into the world, but as we come to understand in our journey, has been born into us. That's what born anew is all about. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. You must be born from above is what the literal translation of it is. You must open your heart in a way so that God can pour out God's own spirit, God's mind and heart into an earthen broken vessel. A contrite and broken heart is all that's acceptable to God, as King David said. And then that mind and heart of God allows God to incarnate God's self within us. And then through us, we become the light of the world with a small L. And through us, the risen Christ makes God's will known. You're probably familiar with John McCain's story of a second Christmas he had in a POW camp. And they was during that camp, he was bound, he was tortured, all kinds of terrible things that we can't even imagine happened to him. One of the Vietnamese guards, however, took a little bit of kindness of him. And he said at night he would come, and when nobody was around, he would unloosen the ropes on his hands so that he could have some circulation and a little bit of freedom. And then in the morning, he would tighten them up. This one Christmas Eve, when the stars were out and it was beautiful, he said that same God came, as he always had, looked around to be sure that nobody else was present, and then not only did he loosen his hands, he untied them and let him out of the cage so he could stand up, and the two of them stood there together looking up at the stars. And while he was processing this and looking up at the stars and feeling this type of freedom that he hadn't had for many months, the prison guard took his toe and in front of John McCain in the sand drew the sign of the fish. Nothing was said. Then after a time he went back into the cage. The rope was still loosened. He was bound up again in the morning so that they would not discover what was going on. In that Vietnamese soldier who was Christian, he did what little he could do to bring the light of God to this POW in the middle of the Christmas season. You see, I think sometimes when we think of Christ being incarnate within us and we being, as the Old Testament proverb says, a candle of the Lord through which the light of God goes through in many thousands of lights through our lives, we think of having to do big, gigantic things. But it's not big, gigantic things. It's the little things that bring healing and hope and new and greater life. I think back in my little church, 20 people, 25, we thought it was Easter. On Easter, we actually would get up to about 50 or 60. Once we had 75, and we wondered what was going on. That was because two people had counted and they added it up. I think back, though, of the little tiny things. I remember Mr. and Mrs. Quimby. She was in a wheelchair, pretty stout gal. They were both in the middle 80s. And every Sunday I'd come to church, and they always glowed with smiles. We didn't have handicap ramps, so they'd have to lift her out of the chair, a bunch of men, and we would lug her up. And, And Harold Quimby, her husband, was always there tending on her. Then she'd sit in the pews with a wheelchair put to the side. And every time we few little kids would go around, she'd reach out and grab us and pull us in and hug us. I didn't really know it at the time. It felt good, but I look back. I had no grandparents, no brothers or sisters. I was an only child, and I look back, and that was the love of God holding me tight. All the little things in that small congregation, all the many ways God incarnated God's presence, because these folks had humble and contrite hearts and allowed it to happen. And I have had a rich, blessed life because of that. St. Ignatius said, God became like us so that we could become like God. I've had people that on times have just, I think it's terrible that I'd say a thing like that. Blasphemous. How can you say we become like God? I don't want to become like God. And I said, that's because you don't know the God made known in Jesus of Nazareth. And they might push me. Usually they walk away. But if they push me, I say, well, to become like God means to look at any other human being and realize that is the sister and brother. We share the same DNA. To see another human being, no matter how repulsive their actions might be to you, means to be like God as you journey with them and you bring God's love and acceptance to them. To be like God is to walk with the poor and the broken, to befriend those who are put on the outside of life and who are not accepted for whatever perceived threat they might be or whatever danger folks might think lies of them. You see, you and I, we often look at our weaknesses. We look, good heavens. I mean, I was going to guide myself by the time, but the bow is in front of it. I don't know what that means. What is God, what is the Spirit, what is God saying to a preacher when they have a humongous clock that's about 6 feet across, but you can't see it? Does that mean stop, go on, wait till the people go down for receptions and the refreshments and your time is up? Anyways, we look at ourselves and we think of all of our brokenness, how inadequate we are. But you see, God looks at us, looks at the same things, and he sees in our life a vessel, an open vessel that can bring God's presence and light to pierce the darkness that others are living in. I really can't see the clock. Well, anybody know what time it is?
22.
You know, I haven't preached, but in three more weeks, it'll have been 2 years since I preached. I want you to know my three cats are really getting tired. And my six children, a couple of them got hold of me and said, Dad, I don't know what happened. I said, it's a miracle. Scott was desperate. They said, I understand you're gonna preach. I said, yeah, where? Cottage Lake Presbyterian. Never heard of it. I said, that's okay. It's a great church. You'd need to hear of it. They're a wonderful congregation. Dad, remember. I said, remember what? This is the first time in nearly 2 years, Dad. They don't have to hear every thought you've had for 24 months. I said, well, what'll I do? And I said, Dad, knowing you, they'll probably have a big clock in the back. What time does the service start? I said, 10 o'clock. I said, Dad, when you look at that clock, pretend it started at 9. Many years ago, I read a story. I think Fred Craddock was the one who wrote it. He's a seminary professor and great from the South, just a great storyteller. And he tells about a hospital where, this had been about 35 years ago when we didn't really understand AIDS, 28-year-old man was dying of AIDS, and everybody was terrified of catching it. So the nurses and doctors were very, very cautious when they went in. One of the nurses, who was a person of faith, just felt so bad for this young man because he was really terrified and going through a very difficult time. He'd been ostracized by his family. He had few friends. So she asked the chaplains if they would go and visit him. And two of the chaplains said, no, they just don't want to take a chance of getting AIDS. Finally, the Catholic priest said that he would minister to him, but he'd do it from the hall, but would not go in his room. So he went up to minister, and the nurse watched as the priest stood outside the door and had a prayer on behalf of the man that God would somehow have mercy on this wretched soul that had lived such a life that was so abhorrent to God. God have mercy, and then he left. And that didn't set right with this nurse of faith. So she went down, and there was a young woman seminary in training to be a chaplain in the hospital. So she told her the situation, said, is there anything you can do? She said, well, I'd be willing to try. So this young woman seminarian went in and sat with the man. She stayed with him all afternoon, except to get up a couple times to go to the bathroom. Later that evening, he died. And he seemed to die in peace. And after his body was removed and it was all over, the nurse came up to her and said, that's the first time I've seen that man at peace in all the days he's been here. What did you do? She said, I had no idea what to do. She said, I've never been in a situation like that. I didn't know what to do. She said, but you must have done something. She said, I didn't do anything. All I did was to hold his hand and to tell him God loved him deeply. To hold his hand and tell him God loved him deeply. Do you know how many times in people's lives, children, teenagers, especially teenagers, adults, that's all it takes? To allow the God who has incarnated God's heart and mind, God's presence with a small p, God's presence into your life, to simply reach out and hold a hand. Say, God loves you. And you can even add to that and say, and I love you too. Sometimes that's all we can do. But you know something? That's all it takes to pierce the darkness in a way that the darkness can never overcome that light.